good all the time. Amen. Please be seated.
Morning, church. Two scripture lessons this morning, one from the book of Romans 5 and 12 through 21. Turn there with me, please. I related this to Bruce yesterday morning. I was listening to a sermon during the week, and it was a sermon by Adrian Rogers, and he was talking about Noah and the building of the ark. And the days of Noah were filled with apostasy, anarchy, and ungodly philosophy. Sound familiar, doesn't it? And God said, I'm not going to put up with man anymore. I repent that I even made man. And one of the first mentions of grace is right in that area. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he said to Noah to build an ark out of gopher wood or cypress wood. And he was to pitch it. And Micah, Parker, pitch it doesn't mean to pitch a ball. It means to cover that inside of that ark, inside and out, with a gooey substance. And he did that. And why? Because he needed to keep the waters of judgment out of that ark. And this is what I really found interesting. How many of us haven't read that story of Noah and the ark forever, since we were in Sunday school? And yet I found this to be interesting. The word pitch in Hebrew is kafar, K-A-P-H-A-R. It means to cover or atone. So 70 times in the Bible, that word kafar is used for atonement. He has made pitch for your soul. He has made a covering or an atonement for your soul. So that gospel message of that is way back there in Genesis. And so God then, in King James Version, it said to come into the ark. And it could be translated go or enter, as your NIV might say. But I like that, come, as it was translated also, which is correct. Come into the ark where I am. God is saying, come into the ark where I am. And so, so it's interesting to note that the ark is a picture of Christ, or a type of Christ. So the ark was graciously provided for salvation, so was Christ. The ark was planned by God. God's got a plan for you and for your salvation. The ark was a place of safety, as Christ is for us. And just as Noah and his family came into the ark for their safety, we must come to Christ for our salvation. And just like in the time of Noah, that invitation to come into the ark of safety, or to Christ, was a limited time offer. When God shut the door, that time was over. And so just as the coming of the flood was unexpected, so will the coming of Christ at the end of the day. But the good news is there's plenty of room in the ark. It was 3 million square feet, if the calculations are right. There was a lot out of room for everything that God needed to put inside that ark, but there's plenty of room at the cross, and there's plenty of room for you. Sorry for taking that time, but...
Just say amen and we're done.
So again, Romans 5, 12 through 21. I'll be listening with open ears for this one, because this was hard enough to even read, let alone to explain. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men, because all men sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, but sin is not taken into account when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow into the many? Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. For judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was added so that trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And the gospel lesson is from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, and the first 11 verses. We got a couple seconds to turn back there. Matthew 4 and 1 through 11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put your Lord, your God, to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All of this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Sends the gospel.
Amen. Come on down, kids. Yep, sit wherever you want. Squeeze a little to the middle, though. Squeeze to the middle. Squeeze to the middle on either side. Squeeze down. Squeeze down. All right, that's pretty good. I remember a story called David and Goliath. Do any of you remember that? Good. Did you know that if David would have lost that fight, the children of Israel, the whole country, would have had to become slaves and servants for the Philistines? Hi, sweets. Jump in right there. Let her in there. That's good. Or theirs. That's fine, too. The whole country would have had to pay a price. Did you know that there was a true story in the Bible about a queen or a woman named Esther, and because she put her life at risk, she saved her whole country. Everybody, all the Jews, were saved because Esther was willing to risk her life so she could go talk to the king, because they had made a bad law that was going to kill all of her family and all of the people where she came from. Now, those are true stories. This also is a true story. There was a guy named Mr. Salk, and he was a doctor, Dr. Salk. And he invented and figured out he could make a shot that would keep kids like you and I, when I was little, of course, but also big, from getting a disease called polio. When I was your age, I had one of my very best friends die of polio. But you know what? Because of what he did and what he figured out, all kinds of people, not just here, but all around the world, got that shot, and it preserved their life. Well, our account today is going to talk about how we inherited something from one man's sin. Now, way back in Genesis, for instance, let me ask you this question first. Where do you think you got your blue eyes from? or your brown eyes from? Did they just happen? Where'd you get blonde hair from? Where did that come from? Just start growing? Who'd you get that from? Your mom, right. You understand? You may not understand everything, but we begin and we find ourselves looking and talking and having certain characteristics of the people, the mom and dad who had us. Well, in our story today, we're going to learn about the very first man. What was his name?
Adam.
Very good. And Adam wasn't supposed to eat from the tree of good and evil. And guess what he did? And here's the sad part. A little bit of Adam is in every single one of us. It's called in the Bible the old Adam or the sinful nature. It's called that thing inside of us that makes us like to do things wrong. And we inherited that just like we inherit the color of our hair or our eyes or whether we're going to be taller or shorter and all the things that we inherit from our moms and dads. And so one of the, yes, honey, what do you need, Penelope? Go ahead. Yes. Some of them are super duper tall. You're right. Anyway, in my sermon today, I'm going to be talking about two people. The first one is Adam. And what we got from Adam isn't not our hair color or our eyes, but what we got from Adam was what we call our sinful nature, our ability to do things wrong, to lie, to cheat, to cry, to pout, to be selfish, to push people, that kind of stuff. But also we've got a second number one person, and that's Jesus. And what Jesus did for all of us is he did something that he could give to all of us a little bit like a shot. And when he gave you that shot, what he did is pour out his blood for you, died on the cross for you, and saved you and me from sin, saved you and me from hell. And so the sermon is going to be, like Mr. Pett said, a little bit hard, but you try and remember that. Jesus died to save all of us. Adam sinned and he made all of us what? Sinners. So we're going to try and explain that to the big people. Maybe I got through to one or two of you. Treat over here. I have one rule. Ladies first. Did you know if I didn't? Go ahead. Go ahead. Did you know if I didn't make that rule, you can never break it? We're going to talk about that in the sermon too. Can all of you guys remember that? Good. Guys, go. You're welcome, honey. You're welcome. This chapter is beautiful. Romans is a little different kind of book than other books in the New Testament because it is not responding to something bad. Certain books in the New Testament are written because the congregation is struggling. Galatians was written because people were coming into the church and saying, unless you follow all the Jewish rules, you're not really saved. And in Corinthians, they were breaking some of the rules because they didn't know any better. They didn't have anybody to give them the example, and so their worship became a little bit unpredictable and a few other things happened. But in the book of Romans, the nice thing about the book of Romans is that it's just Paul talking about what you and I need to know. And so at the beginning of this chapter, it's all about salvation, justification by faith. And then we come to this little section that Tom said, rightly so, in one sense, feels like it's going to be hard. But it really isn't hard at all. But it helps us understand the very key points that we want. It says in verse 12, as sin entered the world through the one man. Who brought sin into the world? Adam. What does the Bible say? Adam. If you don't like that you're a sinner, you can blame Adam. It won't do you any good, but you can blame him because he legitimately is identified as the one who brought sin into the world. And it becomes a really important lesson because on that sin came death. The soul that sins, it will die. If you want to know if you're a sinner, just wait a few years. If you die, guess what? You're a sinner. Okay? So the situation is such that understanding this at first, it goes relatively simple. Through one man, sin came into the world. Eve was not told, don't eat the tree by God. Adam was. Eve wasn't around yet. She was foolish enough to not listen. Maybe we assume Adam told her, leave it alone. But somewhere along the line, God held Adam accountable for that. He was responsible for his family. He was responsible in that marriage. He was responsible. And God confronted Adam and said, what have you done? And so into this situation, we begin to understand what is beginning to happen. Watch what goes next. That one man, and then death came through the sin. So not only did Adam bring sin into the world, he brought death into the world. Now the question you have to start asking is, what does that really imply? And he goes on and explains that. He goes on with this. Because everyone has sinned. Now if by chance you could have been born before the Ten Commandments, if there are no commandments, there's no commandment breaking. I have a commandment. Let the girls go first. Ladies first. It's a commandment. If the boy steps up there too fast, I can confront him by breaking the commandment. If I give him no commandment, and there is no expectation I place on him to be allowing the women to go first, he has not broken any law. The same thing was true historically. There was no law about sodomy for Sodom and Gomorrah. Yet, the reality is that in that moment you begin to understand there wasn't even a law about Cain killing Abel. Those came later. The one law that was there was do not eat from the tree in the middle of the garden. And a few other things I could pick up and pull out of the things that God said to Adam and Eve as part of the things they had to learn. And so part of the question as we go through this, it goes, even before the law came, sin and its consequence was in the world. I'll tell you why. You know that. Hundreds and thousands and millions of people died from the time of Adam till the time of Moses. And they died because they were sinners. Now, this may frustrate you because the question that some people like to ask, am I a sinner because I sin? Or do I sin because I'm a sinner? It's the second one. You were born to sin. That's why nobody has to teach you. Nobody walked around saying, all right, I got to teach you how to be more selfish. You're way too kind with your gifts. Just as soon as you see anybody touch one of your toys, rip it out of their hand and push them down. Do any of you teach your kids that? I want you to have a pity party. Their present was bigger and more expensive than my present. Have a pity party. Did anyone teach you that? Did anyone teach you how to sin? For the most part, no. I suppose you had an older brother or a sister. You could have learned a few things. But you get the idea. You sin because you were born a sinner. Well, this verse is talking about the reality of I have been born a sinner. I inherited by one man's sin something that was transferred down to every single one of us. Adam doesn't just spiritually live in you. He biologically lives in you. There was one man, one woman. They had children. And those children are your ancestors, and biologically, Adam lives on in you. And you can study genetics if you want, but you can figure it out. In genetics, we can trace back, oh, you have a little bit of this on that side and that on your mother's side, and some of this and some of that. We do understand genetics at a far more clear point, but in the reality, in this moment, God is addressing the fact that you and I have been born in Adam, and Adam is in us, and that is the dilemma, because before the law, the Ten Commandments, Moses on the mountain, was even given, people were still living and dying. Where there is no law, God says, I don't count sin. So if I only had the law in my mind about girls going first or gentlemen letting the ladies go first, there would be no breaking of that law, and I would not count it against them. Once I teach them, if they step up and push and shove around, now I'm dealing with a different situation. So Scripture will actually say, where there is no law, there is no law breaking. And at first you go, how is this happening? Why? God's trying to help you and I understanding at a time when they didn't understand genetics, at a time when they didn't understand all the things that we now understand at a totally different scientific level, as well as spiritual level. They were learning, because your mom and dad were sinners, mommy and daddy sinners can only have baby sinners. Mommy and daddy sinners can't make a perfect child. Except for a few of you kids, you're really perfect, you know, I know. But you can't make a perfect child when you take two sinners, put them together, and have a baby come out of the process. You're only able to reproduce sinners. And so in this text, we've got all of this kind of coming together in this beautiful section where God's talking about the love that he extended to you, even though while you were yet sinners, while you were yet caught in this, while the reality of the world was as wicked as the flood could have been accounted for, as all the other things that took place before the time of Moses even happened and the law was given. And so into that now, watch as it begins to unfold for you. Verse 13, for before the law was given, that's Moses, sin was in the world. But sin is not taken into account, not counted, when there is no law, no rules, you can't break a rule. So if no one ever says you have to pay your taxes, you're not breaking any law by not paying taxes. Same thing in modern day, whatever you want to pick. Nevertheless, death reigned, or death ruled, people all died, okay? Death reigned from the time of Adam till the time of Moses. So now we're covering a gap in here from the time of Adam to Moses, where we are not reciting the rules that were later recited in Exodus, Leviticus, and places like that. So watch what it does next, all right? Even over those who did not sin by making a command, or breaking a command, as did Adam. In other words, there was no rule that they could break. They couldn't even get at the tree of good and evil, the knowledge of good and evil. Still, even though they never broke a law, because God had not given them specific laws, they were still held accountable as sinners. How do you know? They died. And so you begin to watch as Paul continues to unravel this for you. Goes on, did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. So now he establishes a really simple concept. He said, you all are suffering sickness, disease, all the things you deal with in your life, all the pain, all the anguish, everything you're dealing with is a byproduct of Adam's sin. And it's been handed into your life, and in one sense, you did nothing but be born of two sinful parents. And we're not talking about bigger and littler, we're not going that path at all. They were just sinners, and they reproduce sinners. So now he goes on from that point now to verse 15. But the gift, that's the gift of salvation, the gift of God's grace, the gift of heaven, the gift of forgiveness and righteousness, the gift, all right, is not like the trespass, back to Adam, The new gift you're going to get in Christ is not like Adam's sin. For if many died by the trespass of the one man, Adam, goes on, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? So he's taking that first clarity of what we can understand. Adam's sin passed down. Mommy sinners and daddy sinners can only reproduce baby sinners. But now you're seeing a second Adam, and he's called that. Jesus is identified as the second Adam. He's identified as the one who makes all the difference in the world, and he's applying something that most of our Western minds don't like too much. We always like to think independently and individually. And the Eastern mind is much more prone to understanding that when you don't take care, you're going to pay a price. If you continue to allow injustices to take place, one day those same injustices will enter your life and your circumstances. So the call of God is to have us speak up. I think I said it in Bible study, but in Ezekiel 33, it talks about if you see your brother or sister sinning and you don't warn them and you don't try and turn them from their sin, God looks and he says, I'll hold you accountable. And you go, but I wasn't the one sinning. He goes, yes, you did not make a difference. You did not stand in the gap for the widow. You did not intercede for the unborn child. You did not do the thing you could have been doing in making a difference across the world. And so you begin to understand what Paul and God's point is at this time. All right? Going on from there. Again, verse 16, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Even after sin, after sin, after sin, after sin, when Christ came, by faith, you could still be saved because of the work of Jesus Christ and the gift of salvation. Going in off of that, verse 17 now. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And so now he's addressing, one man has made all the difference for you. In a sense, he figured out the Salk vaccine, and you now are preserved, and you don't have to live under the curse of the virus, the sickness, the suffering of what sin and sinful nature does to you. That gift of God, righteousness, is his gift to you. And in that moment, you begin to realize what God and Paul here is saying is that very important point. You don't have to live enslaved to your sinful nature. You have been given a get out of jail free. You have been given a card that rescues you, that says you don't have to follow your flesh. No one can make you follow your flesh if you don't want to follow it. And so not only that, God takes the consequences of our sin and our sinful nature, and he brings us the gift of salvation through grace into all of our lives. Going on from there. Verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of the one trespass was condemnation, death, condemnation, judgment for all men, so also the result of the one man's act of righteousness was justification that brings life for everyone. I have died with Christ. I am raised with Christ. Christ has imputed his forgiveness to me, his pure blood, his righteousness he has given to me. In the same way Adam gave the bad stuff, God now imputes, gives that good stuff to me. And it goes on from there. It says, justification that brings life. Verse 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, many will be made righteous. And you have the promise within that of the entire gospel. And it sounds complicated at first, but he's taking the analogy of the one man, Adam, bringing the consequence into all of our lives, and the one man, true God, true man, Jesus, bringing the benefits of that into all of our lives, which is the overthrow, like the sock vaccine in a sense, the overflow of the thing that could kill you or destroy you, or in this case, absolutely kill or destroy you. Then it says something really strange in verse 20. If you go there, it says the law was added so that trespass, I'm going to use the word sinning would increase. If I made a rule about the kids not running, that's another rule. Ladies first. Don't go until I can say you can go. Be really nice. One hand in the bag at a time. I could make all kinds of rules for the poor kids that before they stood up, they could have broken seven of them. God looks at you and he says, do you understand why I gave the commandments? Some of you think you're going to try to be perfect with them. How did you get to be so foolish? You can't obey the law because you were born lawbreakers. You were born to sin. That's why it's so easy for you to do and so hard for you to overcome. Why is it we can see something so clean, so pure right in front of us? Don't kill a baby. Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. You know, wait a minute. Don't sleep around. Oh, no, 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 you don't understand. And God goes, I can make the rules as crystal clear as you can possibly imagine. With any point that he points out is ultimately, the law I give you is for your benefit. But every time I see God's law, it's like someone put a sign up, don't touch wet paint. Someone put a sign up, don't put your finger in the concrete. Someone put a sign up as you can't have any of that. And you figure out a way to steal the chocolate chip cookie dough. Or maybe I'm the only one. But as soon as you get told you can't do it, okay, you have this unbelievable urge. I want to break. I don't want to get caught for evil. I don't know where the urge comes to lie, but it's a really powerful urge. And so into this section now, God whispers to him and he says, do you understand I gave you more rules? So the evidence of you being a rule breaker would be crystal clear to you. Now, some of you like some of the rules, but others of you don't like some of the rules. And so you pick and choose. I like this rule because it mostly applies to young people, not old people. I like that rule because it applies mostly to women, not men. And I like that rule. You understand? We do that in our minds, and then we kind of rate ourselves as to the holiness we have. God whispers and goes, I have one purpose in law. The law is to break you down. The law is to show you there is no hope apart from my grace that I want to pour into your life. And into that miracle, God goes, I'm not doing this to hurt you. I'm doing this to have you go, Lord, pour your grace out on me because I am a poor, miserable sinner. And God whispers, I know I died for you. I can tell you every one of your sins, Bruce, if you want. I can tell you every one you've done. I can tell you if you're doing any right at this moment. And I can tell you every one that you will ever do. And here's the truth. I went to the cross. I paid for them in full. Your life belongs to me. You and I are reconciled. We are not enemies at all. And so we get to the end of this section, that last line in verse 21 goes, so that, because of this, skipped a little bit of 20, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. The more you read the law, the more you realize you're a lawbreaker. That's not the end of the story, though. The more you realize, you never knew that was sin, did you? You never knew you were so selfish. You were so arrogant. You were so prideful. You didn't know that, did you? No. Do you understand God has been forgiving you for that since you were seven when you started that attitude? Do you realize when you act and behave that way with your husband or wife, I have to forgive that sin, but you're not even ready to confess it or recognize it as sin yet? And that's why grace increases. It increases exponentially. You go, not only did you forgive me for being a liar, but you forgave me for being a liar when I didn't even admit I was being a liar. Or some other sin that you and I have as a pet sin. And so suddenly, the grace of God, instead of being this big, becomes this big. And then finally, when Bruce acknowledges, as he looks at God's law and says, I didn't do that, I didn't do this, and I could have done that, and I could have done this, I realize at that point that God's grace has been sustaining me breath upon breath, heartbeat upon heartbeat. And so we go on from that little section to the final line now. So that just as sin reigned controlled in death, it ran our lives, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Which is then the contrast. You're either living under that curse of death or you're living under the righteousness that Jesus Christ brings to you and the gift of eternal life. And so at that point, we get done with this section and God goes, do you understand that you were born a sinner? Do you understand that sinners were born to sin? Do you understand you don't have to teach your kids how to sin? They will learn it all by themselves. Do you understand that they probably haven't even begun to understand how big grace is? Because they haven't even thought about all the deceptive things that they're capable of doing, all the lies and cheating and deceiving and everything else that they are capable of doing. And then he looks at a big people and he says, do you understand how much grace I extend you every day? And he whispers at you, and that's where you remember on Good Friday, some pastors will put out their arms. God says, how much do you love me? And God puts out his arms and he stretches them out to both sides of the cross. And he tells you, I love you this much. Okay? And what's he doing? He's telling you the gospel here. He's living it out right in front of you. This is not meant to deceive you, fool you, be hard. It's going, you know you were born in Adam. You know you don't have to be taught to be jealous, petty, and selfish, and arrogant, and walk around with hurt feelings. You know, your parents didn't go, you just don't have your feelings hurt good enough. Cry some more. Could you cry louder? Do you think maybe you could just whine? Just, you know, something more along that line. Your parents don't do that. We just do it. Pity parties are our work, the sinful nature. And that the mercy of God reaches into that pity party, God surrounds you with his love. And like some of the songs we sang, he is faithful. He continues to love us, to work in our lives in so many powerful ways. Pray with me if you would. Lord, the gospel is true. You took and saved a sinner like me, compromised in every possible way, and still you went to the cross and died for me. You generated by the work of your Holy Spirit a faith that actually acknowledges you are King and Lord of our life, that recognizes I'm a sinner, born into sin by the work of Adam generationally upon generation, and still in the middle of it, you live and you have loved a man like me. Come and bless this fellowship, Lord, with a deeper understanding of your grace, a fuller understanding of your mercy, a better understanding of what it means to be born in Adam, but born again in Jesus Christ. Come and live that out in each of our lives. We pray this in your name, Lord. God's people say, amen.